Welcome to the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast, where we debrief the sermon, focusing on extra points of connection and what there just wasn't time for in the message. We hope this podcast will encourage you to study God's Word and grow your relationship with Him. You'll appreciate the conversation most if you've already heard the weekend sermon, and you can find that link in the show notes. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of Beyond the Weekend podcast. Well, hello. Thanks for joining us for this new season of Beyond the Weekend podcast. My name is Amelia Rhodes. I'm the Director of Discipleship Resources. Joining me today is my regular co-host, Stephen Lewis, our Pastor of Spiritual Formation. Welcome.
Thanks. We're back. We did it.
We're here
again. Season three, I think.
Yeah.
Maybe two.
And
I don't know.
Great sermon series that we're jumping into, Enemies of the Soul. And so I'm curious because you were on vacation last week. And you had the rare, I don't know, once a year opportunity to hear the sermon for the first time on the weekend, as opposed to like
there was
Tuesday.
A sermon. No, I'm just kidding. It was great. I was off with my wife. We did a little pre 20th anniversary celebration.
Congratulations!
And I rolled back into town like late Thursday night, which means I missed our Beyond the Weekend meeting and our Thursday sermon run through. And I just showed up on Sunday morning to see what he had to say, and it was great. You know, he did a great job. It's a different experience for me to show up on a Sunday morning and just get to sit in a chair and listen. And so, did he do a good job?
He was on fire. Saturday night, the energy just flowed through the whole room. Lots of amens, and I just heard lots of verbal response. So it's exciting to dig in, and we had a great conversation with Aaron that we're going to play here in a minute, and we dove into some things he didn't have time for, such as, like, where did the devil come from? And relaying that truth that he's not God's opposite equal. He's not like the evil equal to God's goodness.
Right, yeah. I mean, our culture, and this we talked about this a little bit, so we're going to don't talk about it. We feel like it's a good versus evil, and it's just equal, and it's not. And that's what we're going to unpack a little bit in this conversation with Aaron, too.
Not even a fair fight, like Aaron said.
Yeah.
So quick recap for us, the highlights of the sermon, the main points, and then we'll jump into this conversation with Aaron.
Yeah, so Aaron pulled off a five-pointer, which I was shocked when he said that. You know,
did you have a moment where you're like, oh, no.
We're doing 5 points, but he did it. He said he was going to go fast, and he did it. He talked about how the devil's real, and I think that is just huge for us to acknowledge. We, in the West, we really don't want to act like anything that we can't see or touch or feel is real. And yet there's this whole spiritual world that the Bible clearly talks about as well. And then he talks about what's the devil's desire. Really, it's to steal, kill, and destroy, basically. And what's the strategy behind it? Well, it's all lies. So the devil is the father of lies. And then how do we resist the devil? It's by knowing the truth. And then we can just have confidence in the fact that the devil is defeated. He's been disarmed, and he will be defeated in the end. It was just really good.
And I loved that we had communion this past weekend too. Just this visual reminder, the celebration that Christ has won, the devil is defeated. So let's jump into this conversation with Pastor Aaron a little deeper on Beyond the Weekend podcast. Hey, welcome, Aaron. Thanks for joining us today. We've been looking forward to this conversation for a while, jumping into the enemies of our soul. And as we've talked about this in the office, we've been looking forward to this series for a while. Yep. Your energy on Saturday was like, it filled the room.
Was it too much?
No. So tell us, I know one of your hopes is that we will walk away equipped, transformed, but not afraid. And I just wonder if you could just share really your heart behind this series and why you wanted to do it.
Yeah, I mean, this is a series about spiritual warfare, and I think people often have either a overemphasis on spiritual warfare or an underemphasis. And I do think in the West, that might be a weird way to put it, but like, okay, Americans, we'll just put it that way. Most of us underemphasize spiritual warfare.
It doesn't seem like there's a middle.
Yeah. And so I think this is a good opportunity for us to just go, okay, this is something I need to be aware of. Something I need to pay attention to. And at the same time, I don't think that we need to be afraid. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we can live with confidence because we're on the winning team, you know?
Yeah.
So. Yeah, that's a big deal for me is that, yes, it is a reality. And yes, it's something that Paul is clearly warning us against over and over again. He's raising the stakes about our lives, but that we can have, just like you said, complete confidence in Christ and what he did on the cross and what he promises to do with his return.
Something that really encouraged me, I had a conversation with somebody in the atrium on Sunday. you know, and people had a lot of different comments about, you know, the content. And what really made me happy about this individual is he said, I'm an avid reader, but I should read the Bible. I've never read the Bible. And I was like, yeah, man, you should read the Bible. And then, you know, we had a conversation on like where to start. And I just thought like, okay, this is what we want.
Yeah.
Conversation about spiritual warfare. And instead of getting like overly nervous about the devil or demons, to just go, you know what? I need to engage with God's truth. And that's really how I'm going to fight this battle.
And I love that you held up the Bible and you're like, it depends. Like how you resist will depend on your relationship with this book and those practical resources and pointing to Beyond the Weekend. I had somebody text me on Sunday, so excited. She's come back to the church within the past year and it's like, I'm so excited for this series. How do I sign up for Beyond the Weekend? Yeah. I'm sure I'm looking at it and missing
that's
it.
That's great. So, yep, love it.
One of the things I know you didn't get to talk about that we can jump into today is really the devil's origins. Where did the devil come from? Yeah. How did he become the devil? There's a lot of curiosity. The Bible says some things, maybe, kind of, sort of.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a great question. I think this is a lot of what we really couldn't spend a lot of time on in the sermon, but people have, you know, have questions. I think maybe the most important thing to understand about the devil is this is not like the Marvel universe where you have like this superhero who has like an equally powerful villain, you know, where it's like Thanos, you know, and it's like, how are we going to defeat this guy? Because what's presented in the scriptures is not, you know, God is all powerful good and Satan is all powerful evil. Mm-hmm. And, you know, God is everywhere and Satan is everywhere. That's not it. Satan, as we understand it, was created. I think it's best to think of Satan as like a fallen angel who, in his pride, wanted to be like God or perhaps as powerful as God. We don't really know. But he's a created being. And maybe something that can be an encouragement is, unlike God, Satan is not everywhere all the time. And Satan doesn't know everything. You know, I don't think that Satan knows what your thoughts are. No. I think that Satan is probably the most intelligent created being, you know, that's very likely, but he is not equally as powerful as God. And so all that to say, origin story of Satan, I believe he was a created being who rebelled against God and still continues to fight against God.
Yeah, I was reading a couple things last week. And I read it as, we don't believe in dualism, was the name they gave for it. We don't believe in dualism where there's that, exactly like you said, an all-powerful God and an all-powerful, you know, evil opposition. And that reminder that only God is everywhere, all-present, has all power, was really transformative in my life when a mentor said to me, hey, remember, Satan is not God's opposite equal. And that just stood out to me. I'm like, oh, yes, limited, can't read my thoughts, isn't everywhere. So.
Yeah, I mean, I think being a child of the 80s and 90s, you know, the yin and the yang was like the thing in high school, you know, like the good and the evil and the counter forces against each other. And that's a very Eastern idea. And but that's not what we're presented with in the scripture. We're presented with in the beginning God. Right. It's not like in the beginning God and Satan. It's like, no, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then at the end, we see basically at the end, God wins, you know, and Satan's defeated. And you mentioned that this weekend as well. We can have confidence in Christ's victory at the cross and then the conclusion of that as John so poetically portrays in Revelation.
Yep, exactly. So from like a biblical perspective, you know, because it's one thing to say like, well, here's what I think. But of course, we try to root everything that we talk about in the scripture, and that's really where the power is at. There are some interesting scriptures that describe the journey of the devil. I don't know the origin. Some of them that some of them might not be exactly about Satan. And so we can talk about a few of these. There's one. And if you're listening, maybe you can write these down. Not if you're driving, you know, be careful. But in Luke 10, 17 and 18, there's this interesting passage. And what's going on here is that Jesus sends out his disciples. And it's fascinating. And we're getting all over the place here. But there's 72 people, you know. So just a reminder, again, that there were a lot of people following Jesus. And he sends them out to do ministry. And one of the things that happened is that Jesus empowered them to cast out demons. And what Jesus says to them when they come back, I'm just going to read it. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And that's very interesting wording. And it's perhaps a little unclear if he's talking about what he saw in that moment, but I think a lot of biblical scholars believe that he's talking about what happened in the past where Satan kind of fell, was essentially kicked out of heaven and sent down to earth. So that would be one. And that describes something that we see in the Old Testament that is a bit confusing. And maybe one of you guys can jump in so I'm not completely dominating everything, but there's a couple interesting passages.
Yeah, there was one in Isaiah, and we talked about these as you were doing your sermon research, and you sent an outline to me and Stephen early on, and we were like, oh, do we include these? Don't we? Do you have enough time to explain? Because the scholars don't agree as to whether or not they relate to Satan, but one of them was Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. And you hear the echo of what Jesus says in John, where he says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So it seems to relate, maybe.
But let's see, if you go back to like the heading, and I know the headings in your Bible are not original text, but this section is about, correct me if I'm wrong, Stephen, but about a king of Babylon.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So specifically, this passage is not about Satan. It is God speaking judgment through Isaiah to the king of Babylon. But at the same time, it's like, okay, that's who it's specifically about, but it's possible that it goes beyond to talk about Satan, because there are echoes, and this idea is repeated throughout Scripture. Now, something else about that particular passage that I think is interesting, that people listening might find interesting, we talked about some of the names for the devil, the evil one. We talked about Satan, we talked about the devil, and maybe you are thinking, well, what about Lucifer? Like, that's the devil's name, right? And actually, what's interesting is Lucifer comes from this phrase here called the morning star. It's really talking about a light, about a star. In fact, most of the ancient viewed the stars as like angelic beings or gods or whatever. But what happened was, this is so far in the deep end, I just apologize if you're not interested, but what happened was, there was a version of the Bible, one of the first, well, it's the first Latin translation, right? It's called the Vulgate. Jerome.
Good old Jerome.
It was like 600 something. I'm looking at you because you're the
major history
nerd.
Oh, man. This is my first day back from work after the vacation.
Let's call it 600-ish. Yeah, somewhere around there. 600-ish. Anyway, we're so far in the deep end. I'm sorry. But that Latin translation, it's the translation of morning star. It's Lucifer. That's it. And it's the only time in all of the Bible that the name Lucifer is used, and it's actually Latin. So there you go. Lucifer, is it the name of Satan? Maybe.
Well, some of us grew up with the King James version of the Bible, and that's the name that the King James also used.
The King James main... Wow, this is way too deep. The King James main source is the Latin.
It's really the Textus Receptus, which is a Greek translation of the Latin translation. But
there was another passage moving us along.
There's another passage.
Isaiah.
I think before we move on from Isaiah, you know, it can be easy to think like, okay, you got the Vulgate, you've got
that's the Latin version.
Yep, you got the Latin version of Vulgate. You got the King James version coming out of the Greek Textus Receptus. But Augustine, who's like this 4th century church father. Just an amazing guy, but he does see this as being connected to the devil.
That's a good point.
And so it's not like something, it's a modern invention coming out of some kind of language transition or something. It's been established. Now, again, we said scholars do debate it here, but it's not like somebody just one day was like, oh, we messed up the translation, so this must be the devil. There's some history here with church history, and Augustine's a sharp dude. And so
that's a really good point, because one of the things that scholars do when they're trying to understand the Scripture is they take into account some of the earliest scholars, the church fathers. What did they think, or how did they teach it? Because it gets back close as possible to the original text.
Yep.
There was the passage in Isaiah, and then there's another one in Ezekiel that is similar in how it talks about an earthly king and maybe also Satan. And that's Ezekiel 28:11-19. He's really talking to a king of Tyre. And it's another one of those where it seems like he's talking to an earthly king, but maybe it also parallels something in the heavenly realms, which was a thing that the prophets did in the Old Testament pretty regularly. And we see that with Jesus, the Messiah, quite often you'd be talking about an earthly king or an earthly situation. But then also the New Testament authors were like, this was also pointing forward to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel is another one that's kind of debated, where it says in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone adorned you. It names a bunch of things that I can't pronounce.
Turquoise.
I know that Jasper.
Stuff like that.
You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones, blameless in your ways. And then it goes on, but then you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Again, your heart became proud. So you see this theme of pride on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. And so it just similar echoes that seems to be more than an earthly king.
Yeah, but again, it's fascinating. It's like it definitely is about the king of Tyre, and then it telescopes out, and it's like, okay, man, that really sounds like it's about Satan as well. Mm-hmm. But it all, again, to answer the question, where does the devil come from? There's three passages we looked at now that kind of point to he was a created being. He had, he was in heaven, it sounds like, an important angel of some kind or something, and was cast down because of his rebellion, because of his pride, because of his sin.
And another reason that scholars see these pointing toward kind of the origin of the devil is you look at, there are a lot of parallels in the Genesis 3 text and the curse with these texts in Isaiah and in Ezekiel. It's there's a parallel between like being cast down.
Yeah.
And so the serpent, he walks, right? But now he's on the earth.
Yeah.
And there's some ancient connotations with the earth as well as like Sheol or hell type of idea.
Yep.
So it's all below the heavens, I guess is what you would say. Mm. And so there are some other phrases going on there that really like the mountains and the, you have the mountains or you have the north, like a high place is repeated. Some of those, like a serpent or a shining one, somebody's held in high regard, cast down, water or garden imagery is in all these things, which are like some kind of life and lushness. And so you have all these things kind of coming together. And we know that the writers of the Hebrew Bible, they are really good at writing.
Yeah.
They're not just like recording history. This is literature. Mm-hmm. And so you see all these things coming together, and you're actually like, the deeper you get into it, which is now above my pay grade, but like people say, like scholars say, they're like in the one to Tyre, he's making references to that culture. In the one to Babylon, he's making specific references to the Babylonian culture in the way he talks about things and into their mythology as well. And so it's really beautiful if you get into it.
It is. I mean, something that's interesting about this is the Bible is easy to understand on the one level. I mean, the story of Scripture, it's simple, and a child can understand it and embrace it. But on the other hand, you can spend your life studying the Bible.
Yeah.
And literally every time you read it, you can go deeper. And it's just like there's more truth. There's deeper understanding. And this is just an example of that. You're right, Stephen. It's beautiful.
And that just shows the power of taking in the truth, as you were saying this weekend, and that you can read it. You can read it for yourself. You can understand it. You can get a good study Bible and look up some of this stuff you'll find in Bible study notes in a good, you know, ESV or NIV study Bible. But then also just, as you then you just continue to grow. It's not you have to take this all in at once, but you grow in layers. God just continues. You can never reach the depth of God's word, which is just incredible. You can read the same passage over and over, and every time you get something new, always fresh, is the inspired word of God.
The beauty of it.
That's right.
And
that's
so, I mean, the question was, where does the devil come from, right? Yep. One of the sources I was reading to get prepared for this talks about like there are kind of six phases or parts of a timeline of like the devil, or we haven't even talked about, and we're not going to really get into like demonology or anything like that.
Yeah.
But essentially, scholars kind of agree on these six things. You have the creation of them because they're created beings. Yeah. They're not eternal. And then you have the fall of them somewhere. And there's some passages like Jude 6 or 2 Peter or Colossians 1 that talk about that. And they're defeat by Christ, which is at the cross. Mm-hmm. And so that's Luke 4 talks about a little bit. Colossians 2, which I think maybe we'll get to in a bit if we have time.
Yep.
1 Peter 3, Ephesians 1 talk about this stuff. And then there's this interesting thing that scholars have put in there, and it's learning about God's plan by witnessing the church.
Mm.
And you get that point where you were like, they don't know everything.
Yeah.
And some of the, even the historical stuff from the church fathers I read kind of hypothesize what happened with Satan.
Because
they're almost like Satan got tricked into killing Jesus. And it's because he didn't know what was going on, you know? And so there is this little bit there. They're understanding what God's trying to do as the, it's unfolding. They don't know ahead of time about the church. So they're learning about it in real time. And then you have the period where I would say we're in right now is that, as well as the continuing warfare, which is, you know, that's the Ephesians 2, Ephesians 6, which you're going to talk about.
Yeah, we talked about those.
The armor of God later on in the series as well. And then the final of the six is the total defeat.
Okay.
Yeah. And so that's what we started by talking about that. We see victory at the cross, but then we also see victory at the end.
Yeah.
And so those are kind of the six phases of these, I don't know, we could call them evil beings or whatever, you know, you want to call them.
Yeah.
The fall.
That's an interesting and very true concept where, I mean, you wouldn't think this about the devil, but for the devil to kind of go, well, that didn't work out the way I wanted it to.
Right, which shows the devil has limits.
Yeah.
If he knew this isn't going to work, he wouldn't do it. And so thinking of the devil being resisted and having limits, maybe we want to transition and talk a little bit more about the temptation of Jesus.
Yeah.
And we see it's pride throughout those passages in the Old Testament. It's pride. I want to be like God. Mm-hmm. And the devil wants to be worshiped. Mm-hmm. I mean, really, this is one of, he wants to be like God, replace God, and be worshiped, which is why idolatry throughout the Old Testament and in our lives is such a problem, because it's replacing God with, you know, something other than him, which Satan would love for it to be him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that he tempts Jesus with, bow down and worship me.
Yep.
And so I know you mentioned the Luke 4 passage, the temptation of Jesus, but there were a couple other things you didn't get to in that as well.
Yeah, I think there's a couple elements here that are just really important for us to think about as we engage spiritual warfare. I mean, the first is just kind of the context in which Jesus is tempted. He's all alone.
Mm-hmm.
He goes out into the wilderness alone. He is, in his humanness, he's vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's in the wilderness. I've been in that area of the world, and it is, I don't know how you survive.
It's
harsh. It is desolate. It's harsh.
It's terrible.
and so he's fasting. And so my point is, Satan comes to him when he's vulnerable.
Yeah.
And I think there's a parallel there to understanding spiritual warfare, is that you should expect to be tempted or met with deceptive lies when you're in that vulnerable space.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a lot of wisdom to pay attention to what's going on in your life, what's going on in your day, what's going on in your mental and emotional space, and just being aware, okay, this is when the devil came after Jesus, and it's likely that he's going to come after me here too.
Mm-hmm. I had heard an author once say, sometimes the Lord just tells her she needs a sandwich and a nap.
Yeah.
And that just stuck with me of like, we have these very physical needs.
Yeah.
And sometimes I just need a sandwich and a nap too, to recognize, okay, all these things going on, I don't get caught in my head.
Mm-hmm.
Take care of the physical or the emotional as well.
So you're saying in those moments when you're hangry, you need to.
Yeah. Angry space is dangerous.
Space. Yes. Probably need a sandwich.
But I guess just a very specific challenge for all of us is, community is important, you know? I mean, Jesus went out into the wilderness alone intentionally because he was preparing for ministry, but we aren't Jesus, you know? And we're designed to live in community. Jesus created the church, not solo Christians. And so anytime we're walking through life alone, I mean, Jeff has that great phrase, never walk alone.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think that's so important. Like, we've got to be interconnected. And oftentimes, the people, the Jesus followers in your life who care about you, they are going to notice before you do, you know, the dangerous space that you're in, and hopefully be encouraging and challenging you. And so all of us need to be interconnected in the body of Christ. That's a big part of spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I was also thinking, you know, when you're vulnerable, there have been, you know, Billy Graham comes to mind, people who've created rules.
Yeah.
to when they know they're going to be in a vulnerable spot to not put themselves in a more vulnerable yep. spot. Like, I think the story goes, like, Billy Graham traveled all over the place, evangelist, mid 20th century.
Yeah.
And he refused to sleep in a room, if I understand it correctly, that had like a hotel room that had a TV in it. Mm-hmm. His people would go in there and like take the TV out. Now, we're not talking about flat screens here, right? Like, these are
black and white.
Yeah, it might have taken like four of his guys to get those TVs out of his room, right? I mean, and so he would do things like that. I also think he was, I think maybe it was him who was famous. He wouldn't go out to eat with somebody from the opposite sex, you know, just one-on-one. And so he created kind of these rules to say, okay, here are the spaces I can be vulnerable in, you know, it might be a wide thing. And he's really narrowing down the elements of vulnerability. And so I just encourage people, what are those spaces you're vulnerable in? You know, like, is it, man, if I get in a fight with my wife, that is my most vulnerable moment. Okay, what's a rule you're going to create around that? Maybe it's like, I'm not watching TV. I'm, you know, not doing something. I don't know, whatever. Or is it like, you know, when something happens at work, on my way home from work is my most vulnerable spot. Like, okay, so who are you calling instead? Like, I had a friend for a season who, like, he was that person I called when I was frustrated about something. And he would kind of recenter me with community. And so there are these rules, and they're not, we tend to think of rules as a bad thing, but they can be a really good thing
they
for us.
They can be a very good thing. Yeah.
Really, what you're describing is a victory plan, like a battle strategy. Yeah. And our women's ministry is going through a book currently on the Holy Spirit. And we talk about spiritual armor, which we're going to get to in week four. But in that, it's like, you need to know your weak spots, but create a battle plan. What's a scripture you can memorize? Who can you call? Know your spaces where you're vulnerable and make a battle strategy for it.
And you mentioned something that's so important. Another piece of what was going on in Luke 4, Jesus in the wilderness, at the very beginning of that passage, Luke tells us that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. So he went into the wilderness. This is right after the baptism, you know, where he comes out of the water and the dove is coming down and Father says, this is my son whom I love. So he's full of the Holy Spirit. And that is absolutely crucial to spiritual warfare. It's something that we're going to talk about a little bit this coming weekend. We'll definitely talk about it in week four. But the role of the Holy Spirit and being full of the Holy Spirit. Because again, I mean, it's not our willpower. I mean, you got to pay attention and you need to be aware and you got to be smart. But it's God and his truth that are truly going to win the fight.
And one of the things that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would do is bring his words to mind. The advocate would bring his truth to mind. And so as we're taking it in, and in taking the Bible, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will bring the scriptures and the truth to mind when we need it in the moment.
That's good. That's good.
Well, you had one other thing that you really kind of touched on briefly in the devil's defeat. And that's this passage in Colossians that's really fascinating. I think it's 2:15, where Paul is saying, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Colossians 2:15. Love that public spectacle line. We didn't get to talk about that much, but what does that mean and how does that give us hope?
Oh, man, there's so much going on in that passage. I mean, you mentioned before just how the individuals that God used to write the scriptures, or I guess God wrote the scriptures through, I mean, there's a partnership there in a way. They were great writers. And so Paul wrote this. First off, what he's doing is he's turning Roman culture on its head because what the Romans did when they conquered a people is they had a triumph. And it was basically this parade and they would bring captives and, you know, all this thing. It was a huge deal if you as a conquering general or a Caesar could get a triumph. I mean, it was massive. And this word that Paul is using here, it's triumph language. So he's talking about how Jesus is having almost like a triumph over Satan to the cross. So, I mean, it's just, it's powerful. And if you were a first century Christian living in the Roman Empire, you would have read this and just gone, whoa, like, this is intense. So that's one element. This is like an absolute total defeat. But I think there's something important for us in the wording of disarmed. He disarmed the powers and authorities. Satan has a measure of power in the world. We read this weekend a passage from 1 John where John tells us that Satan has control over the whole world. And so I don't know that we can explain why God chose to give Satan a measure of power in this world, but those powers, whatever they might be, Jesus disarmed them mm-hmm. for the follower of Jesus. Mm. So if you are in Christ, if you put your trust in Christ, then the power of Satan is limited. I mean, the actual language is like his power has been stripped. Mm-hmm. And I just like the visual, you know, first century world, it's swords and shields. And just the idea of Satan, his sword, you know, gone. He doesn't have it anymore. And so he's still real. He still hates God. He still opposes God's work. But his power is so limited over us. I mean, he can't hurt you physically. You know, a demon cannot possess a follower of Jesus, right. I believe, because mm-hmm. of the Holy Spirit within them.
Well, so they're possessed by God.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can't have God
filled with the Holy Spirit.
Somebody's already living in the house.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. So now Satan can use his lies. And if we choose to believe those lies, it can unleash all kinds of trouble. But his power has been disarmed. And I just think that is such an encouraging truth for us.
It's a great place to land this part of our conversation. You just hammered that in this weekend in a good way. Our key is to believe the truth, to fight the lies by believing the truth. And that believing is different than knowing. Mm. Believing requires actual change, action, mm-hmm. changing your thoughts. And I think a lot of times we've talked about that in this empowered Bible study that the women are doing of it starts with your thoughts. Pay attention to what you're thinking about. And that becomes attitudes and actions. And so it's a great place to land. Thanks so much for joining us.
Oh, it's been fun.
I'm looking forward to the rest of the series.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah.
Well, what a great conversation with Aaron. And a couple things just stood out to me. And one is that we should expect to be tempted, but we don't need to be afraid of it. And I also mentioned a couple times this study that you're really familiar with because you helped me and women's ministry write the Strengthening Your Faith empowered study that they're doing. And remember this guy, a little bookmark?
I do, yes.
It's a great resource. And I actually have a PDF download of it that we can put in the show notes. But I have found this to be a really helpful and practical way to recognize the enemy's tactics. And it's just this little two-column God's voice, enemy tactic, and two lists with scriptures next to them that you can download. I know women will print this and put it on their bulletin board. We've used this in women's ministry for a while, where to even recognize God's voice protects, speaks truth, gives wisdom, forgives, helps, brings humility, leads, enlightens. But the enemy tactic, when you know what they are, it's obvious, harms, lies, deceives, and so on. And so I keep this in my purse. I keep one posted by my desk. And when I'm feeling those thoughts of like anxiousness or worried or just stressed out, oh, wait, okay, I'm being accused right here. I'm being hindered. And so super helpful. But we're under attack. It's good to know and remember.
Yeah. It's real good. And you mentioned lies as one of the tactics. And I think we talked about just coming back from vacation. It was somewhere warm. That's where you go in Michigan in February. And we're headed back to the airport and we're leaving. And I'm just in my head, I'm thinking, this was amazing. And then I start thinking, I need to move here someday. Like, this is where I should retire to. And then I'm sitting there Sunday and I'm thinking through it. I'm like, this isn't what God has. Like, this was not God's plan for my life. Like, and I think there's this truth of this is a great place. Mm-hmm. Like, this is a nice, super relaxed place. And then there's this lie of you should build your life around getting back here someday.
Yeah.
And so I think that's like, we look even at the Garden of Eden and we see that the devil starts with kind of a truth and then he goes to a lie. And, so that it's interesting. You wouldn't consider, we talked about vulnerability with Aaron, like you wouldn't consider coming home from vacation necessarily as like a vulnerable time period.
But when you're coming back to gray,
well, that's
cold,
true. Yeah.
Dark. I mean, yeah.
Yep. And, but even I had to check like there was the truth. This is a great place. It's really nice here. You know, it was like 80 every day. And, but then like, I need to build my life around that I think that is one of the lies of the devil is like build your life around the wrong thing, like head toward the wrong thing for your future. And so for me, just even this past week, I've had to say, wait a minute, I was a lot more vulnerable in that moment than I thought I was because of returning from vacation. And so that's something I really want to work toward. Okay, how do I enjoy the goodness of a place, whether it's a warm place or a fun place or whatever, without saying like, I need to build my life around this kind of fun or excitement or just good
weather.
It's the difference between enjoying a gift and then making the gift the idol, as opposed to recognizing and celebrating. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to celebrate our anniversary, to go to somewhere nice. What a gift.
Right.
But not elevating it above him, the giver.
Yeah, and that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about next week, I think, with disordered desires.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, it's a good thing to enjoy, but like, if I make that the ultimate thing, like if I was really like, I'm going to come back here, I'm going to buy a condo, and I'm going to sit on the beach every day for the rest of my life, that's a disordered desire.
When it becomes the end all, be all. Mm-hmm. I'll only be happy if,
right,
satisfied if I get that. And there's an element here too that we talked about that I want to call out, of pride, of the enemy's fall being related to pride, wanting to elevate himself above God, and just something for us to watch out for. And as we enter into next weekend, talking about the flesh, just one to be aware of, our desire to be elevated above God, above other things, to, in that element of pride.
Mm-hmm. Well, even like as I was looking through some things, you see like church fathers like Origen talking about the pride involved in the devil's fall. And then you see even Luther in the Reformation talking about pride involved. And there's a text talking about church leaders and how we shouldn't have pride because that's the same thing that led to the devil's fall. And I think we just came out of a series where Pastor Jeff had encouraged us to focus on gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
And gratitude is the antidote to pride. Pride's like, no, I'm better. It's all about me. You know, like I'm the most important thing here. And gratitude slows you down, causes you to look around. And so I doubt that in the devil's fall, he spent a lot of time in gratitude.
Right.
You know, his heart turned toward pride. And so if we want to say, okay, how can we counteract some of the lies of the devil? I think, you know, and I know lots of our people do it, and it's been life-changing for people, that gratitude journal that Pastor Jeff keeps talking about.
Mm-hmm.
It's life-changing, you know?
Like he said, it's that reminder of just because we finished that doesn't mean we stop. This is something that transforms us over time, like even years. Don't forget that. Keep returning to gratitude every day. Mm-hmm. And I love that as a reminder. It protects our heart against pride.
Yep.
Well, this has been a great conversation. Thanks for joining me today as a co-host. We look forward to next week. The sermon will be about the flesh, our second enemy. And then week three will be on the world. And week four, I'm really excited to talk about the armor,
yeah,
the armor of God, and our spiritual warfare. And in fact, in the Beyond the Weekend devotional on Monday, we pointed ahead toward that and we gave a memory verse for the series that we just really wanted to encourage you all to keep in front of you, to memorize, post it on a note card. And it was the Ephesians 6:13. It's the one after the one that Aaron commented on, the different enemies. And it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. You can stand firm. There is victory. It comes through Jesus Christ, and it is yours. So thanks so much for joining us. We will see you next week for episode 2. Thank you for joining us for this episode of the A to Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast. We pray this conversation was helpful and encourages you throughout the week as you seek God's help to grow in His Word. You can find all resources mentioned in this episode in the show notes, including a link to this week's sermon and the current sermon series. We hope you'll join us next time for the Beyond the Weekend podcast.